I'm going to take your Bible and turn to Psalms 27:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Because of my enemies, deliver me not over into the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such breathe out cruelty. I have fainted, lest I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray together, please. The most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace and look to thee, O Lord, that you bless us in the services this afternoon and that all things were done to thy honor, to thy glory. And we ask your mercies upon those without Christ. You'd be pleased to save those in Christ, that you'd edify, strengthen us in the faith, that we be the people of of God that we ought to be. And we just praise thee and thank thee in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Title of the message, We Need a Plain Path. Many people are living an aimless life, and we see in generality that some of the people now, only friends they have is on Facebook or some other place. They really have little contact with people, and they're just going about their lives, if you will, as if they're the only one exist or what way they're going. And so I mentioned that aimlessly, that's kind of like the life that they have. God's people are not to be like that. Things that we do should be on purpose. And we think about the true children of God, that both the spiritual and physical realms, if you will, that we need to be guided of the Lord, that we might know the good path or the plain path. We look about the spiritual goals that we set before us, and they need to be, if you will, the goals that God has set for us. Sometimes we don't know exactly where the Lord has us to go, and we need a plain path. We need an opening of our understanding, and that we not wander about, if you will, aimless. Everybody, and especially God's people, need a plain path. That's what David was talking about here. He's talking about because of his enemies, and he might have a plain path, that he'd be on the good way, if you will, the good road that God would have him travel. He didn't want to get over here and be amongst his enemies, and he's on the wrong path. He's not on God's path. He's on his own path. And so he knew from past experience he needed to be on God's path. We might not know what tomorrow brings, but God does. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the direction of our lives that he has set out for us. He knows the, if you will, the plan that he has for each one of us. And sometimes we know very little of it. We know maybe we should do this or that, but as far as long-term plans, we might not know exactly what God is leading us or direct us to do. And he gives us those things that we need or have understanding, so we have, if you will, that we get on the right track and be on the right place at the right time, that God would meet us, if you will, in that place where he has something for us or work or whatever it might be on that path. The best way in the spiritual realm is not always the quickest way or the smoothest way. Sometimes God's road is not, God's road doesn't, or does have potholes in it, and sometimes it has detours and things like that. That sometimes people say, "Well, I think if I was doing what God was supposed to do, I wouldn't have all this trouble." As long as you're in the flesh, you're going to have trouble. And we just have to be sure what path God would have us to be on. We need a plain path because of the enemy. There, excuse me. In John 10:10, and it says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So the life that Jesus is leaving us on is a life of abundance, and yet this abundant living that Jesus talked about doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a bank full of money. Doesn't mean you're going to drive the best car, and we just go on and on and on the things it doesn't mean. But it's talking about abundant life in Christ Jesus, a spiritual life, if you will, that brings honor and glory unto Him. And we have a relentless adversary that's seeking about who it may devour. There in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so we have a real enemy. We have one that if we get in the wrong place, that that's exactly what he'd do. He'd devour us. And if you know anything about lions, they usually look for the straggler. They usually look for the weak. And those are the ones that it looks for, and sometimes it'll scare the whole herd and see who's left behind, and the lion will get whatever's left over. And our adversary is as a roaring lion. He does the same things to, if you will, to devour, to destroy. And he's talking about children of God's who he's after. He's trying to destroy our testimony, trying to destroy us in some way or the other, or, if you will, bring shame to our name. And sometimes we find ourselves trying to defend something we hadn't done. And God allows us to go through things like that, but that's the way our adversary is. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we have these difficulties and problems, but God will see us through every one of them. He's constantly looking for opportunity to steer us in the wrong way, to steer us in unrighteousness, to lose our temper or whatever it is that depends on what your weakness is. And if you got a temper, sometimes he'll provoke us till we lose our temper and bring a dishonor unto the Lord. He often used biblical holy righteousness as camouflage for his wickedness, and is like a lion hiding out in the grass or behind the logs or wherever, wait to spring out. And so this is the way that the devil does. And sometimes people we respect will try to lead us astray, go the wrong direction, or somebody brings them, well, what do you think about this passage of Scripture here? And if we're not careful, we'll follow them down to the yellow brick road as they try to, if you will, sidetrack us and get on the wrong way. It often looks like all the roads, and sometimes we're looking for the most comfortable. When I'm going cross country, I do not really like to get on two-lane highways. I like to be on the four-lane, six-lane, whatever it is, and where you can drive and not worry about stop signs, stop lights, and things like that. And so that's the kind of road we're looking on. But sometimes God's got us on the two-lane road that's crooked, and it's got stop signs and, as I mentioned before, potholes. And it seems like it should be a smoother journey. We think about Paul and his journey. We look at his life. He started out on the Damascus Road, blind 3 days. And every time you turn around, they're either stoning him or speaking evil of him or blaspheming him, or he's shipwrecked. He's being hauled off into prison. And so he didn't have a smooth road. And yet, he followed the Lord, if you will, all the days of his life as good as any man could be. And I say that is that none of us are perfect in our reckoning and reasoning. There's places in Acts we really, well, should have Paul done this or not? He's warned not to go down to Jerusalem. And yet, we know that he needed to go there to go to Rome. And so there, sometimes we might question, or if you will, and even question the life or the road that we're on. We find that he has a lot of strength, our adversary. He's full of malice, cruelty. He breathes out, if you will, against the saints, and he desires to destroy the church. And we see a lot of churches being destroyed. And they're usually destroyed from the inside out. And they get men in there or women in there that are, if you will, his followers, and they disrupt, destroy, and lead the church down a garden path. Our enemy is beguiling in 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. It mentions then his ministers are just like that. They're transformed into the angel of light. They appear like they're God's people, like appear like good Baptist sovereign grace people. And yet their purpose there is to destroy, to maim, and if you will, just do away or close God's church or change it to something else. They present a false way that seems right and often seems good. And Paul wrote in Galatians 1:8 by the Spirit of God, that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we have all kinds of gospels there. I don't know how many gospels they had back then. And there was a brother in Illinois who was going to, I think it was Illinois, he was going to say how many gospels there were. And he never did give me a number. And sometimes there's just a little deviation from the true gospel. Sometimes it's a big deviation. When people say you have to do certain things, either before or after you're saved, except believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they've added to it or perverted it or, if you will, put it on a crooked road. Some believe you, if you're saved, then you have the Holy Spirit, and others believe you have Jesus with exclusion of the Father, and some have your Father with exclusion of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of messages out there in the day that we live. And so a casual observer might look in at the same, look the same, but if you will, in one in full of life and the other is full of venomous poison. One is destructive and one is life. And sometimes we like the path of least resistance. And so that's what we usually like, and as I mentioned before, usually the path God puts us on is a path that's not that way. Deliver me, not prayer of deliverance, and if you will, and deliver me not a prayer of deliverance, there in verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for a false witness are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And that is the worst thing you can try to fight, when somebody's told a lie on you. And it's hard to fight it, because oftentimes you can't prove it. I mean, if they say you've done something on a certain day, and you can't prove where you was at, you say, well, I was at home. Now, that don't mean a whole lot. And I've seen people being destroyed over something that, if you will, never happened. And far as I know, that never happened, but they accuse people, a preacher sometime, of flirting around and something like that when they're not. Other times, it's true. I understand that. But people have been destroyed because of that. And back in the New Age movement days, back in the 70s and 80s, and of course that's still going on. But some people get real particular about rainbows and different signs and all things that the New Age movement was using, and some preachers didn't know any better. I had a preacher send me a rainbow and card, and some of the members seen that, and they were a little fanatical on that New Age movement, and so I had to write him. He didn't even know what I was talking about. I mean, he just sent a card out, and thank you card, I think it was, but he had a rainbow on it. And he thought it was cute, or his wife did. I think she's the one who picked it out. And he sent it. Well, he wasn't a New Ager. I mean, he's just a Baptist preacher. But it caused him, if you will, harm for a little while. Sometime he used the enemy to reveal, God uses his enemy to reveal the true in 1 Corinthians. And when we think about 1 Corinthians and all the trouble they had there, this is one of the explanations for part of it. There in 11:19, he says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest among you. Now, we've seen, look at that, and I think that kind of seems backwards, you know, that and there was heresies among them to show those that were proved or those that were true. And the problem is sometimes God's people don't stand up. They don't stand up until they have something to stand against. And when they have something to stand against, then they stand up and be counted. And I believe that's what it's speaking about here, that they reveal those that are true, those that would stand for Christ and not compromise and not give in, if you will, to the doctrines of the world. We need a plain path because of temptation. I was thinking about, I think we was going back to California. I think that's where we was going. But anyway, they had a wreck on the interstate there. We was at St. Louis. I don't remember exactly where we was going. But anyway, they had a wreck, so I just pulled off the road in East St. Louis. And I don't know if you've ever been in East St. Louis, but it's not the best place to be at 10, 11 o'clock at night. And so I was looking for the interstate, and I couldn't find it. I thought, surely there'll be a sign down here somewhere, and eventually we run into something that got us back on the interstate. And we've done a similar thing in Memphis. Needed gasoline. I got off the wrong place, and some let me know that I was in the wrong part of Memphis. And so as soon as I got my gasoline, I took off. And we need a plain path that we don't get in East St. Louis or in the wrong place in Memphis or something like that. We need to be on the path that God has given us and that we're not, if you will, get into trouble. And when we talk about lead us not to temptation, James 1:14-15, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And we mentioned this morning in the morning's message, when we apply it here, we're looking at if we will, that we are enticed to go down the wrong path, enticed to go down the wrong trail, and we need to know what God's plan is and what God's path is. Men lust to satisfy the flesh, Psalm 78:17-19, and they sin yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, to me, that shows, first of all, they didn't know who God was. And when Moses was promising them that God was going to take care of them, they complained about the water, you know, the bitter water, and then Moses cut a tree and laid it in there, and the water becomes sweet, if you will, or drinkable, and they got out in the middle of nowhere, didn't have any water, and they started murmuring, complaining, and he prayed to God, and God sent rain, and they murmured and complained about the men are not having any food, and God gave them manna to go out and gather, and He gave them the specifics how to gather it. And then when Moses promised them quail, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And we know the quail was about this deep all the way around the camp. And even Moses questioned God. He says, well, you know, that's a lot of quail. There's a lot of people here. We think around 3 to 6 million people. And so if you just put a quail, each person had a quail. That's a lot of quail. And Moses questioned himself. And then when God told him to tell the people, he went out and told the people. He didn't flinch. He didn't say, well, I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. He went out and gave them God's word. And sometimes we might cut back, if you will, when we know what God would have done or what God's word says. We're not to question God's how or when or so on and so forth. We're just to say what God has revealed and what we know that God is going to do. Other times, yes, we need to pray and see what the will of God is in a matter and what is the plain path. In Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thy thee with the eyelids. And this is one of the things we see, and the sexual sin we mentioned this morning is one of the worst there is, because of all the destruction it does. It destroys homes, it destroys families, it destroys churches, it destroys preachers, it destroys, you just name anybody that can be destroyed, it destroys them. And so these things we have to be careful of. When I went into the ministry, one of the things that says is, don't be in a house with another woman by yourself. That seems to be easy enough. Or don't be in a car with someone that's not your wife. But a lot of times you find yourself in a situation, you're going to have to jump out of the car or you're going to get out of the house. And I'm surprised at how many, when you say, well, you can't come in, my wife's not here, that they get upset. And let me say to you, these are the things that all of us need to pay attention to, because even if nothing happens, they'll be saying, well, you know, I see them going in the house over there and this, that, and the other, because, and let me say, the devil's people's everywhere. And he's waiting for you to slip up, me slip up, or somebody slip up. And I think, he's not a good example as far as what he believed, but nonetheless, he was at Liberty Mountain, that's all I'll say. And he was talking about that he's leaving the place there, and his secretary was out there in the rain. And she's waiting on, I don't know who she's waiting on, but nonetheless, somebody said, why didn't you pick her up? He said, I was in my car by myself. And that would be all that they would need. As I mentioned, the devil's out seeking who he may devour, who he may destroy. Man's lust of the heart, man leads him to think the worst, not the better. And Psalms 81:12, so I gave them up into their own hearts, lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we look at God. God's not covetous like we are. And we say, well, preacher, I'm not covetous. It's hard to meet a human being that doesn't have a little greed. It's hard. I mean, somebody says, well, I'm going to cross town. I mean, whether we think God's in or not, they're paying me a dollar more an hour. So I'm going over there and take that job. And some people got out of the will of the Lord by doing that. Preachers taking churches because they had better benefits. And we can just go on and on the different scenarios that happen because of man's lust or covetousness. But we need to know what God would have us do. And sometimes it's not the best paying job. Sometimes it's not the most convenient place. Sometimes it's not going to be a real good house that you're going to have to live in. And we can go through all of those things because God is teaching us, God is leading us, and God is directing us for what? For eternity. Not just what happens here, but He's molding and forming the people for eternity. We need a plain path to see the goodness of the Lord. There in our text in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What's David saying? He knew God had good things for him. He knew that there was something better laying out before him. And when I mean better, it's closer communion with God. Some of the things that we count better just shows that we're greedy. He said, well, what kind of church you got there? Well, it's not very memorable, but they paying me $100,000 a year. They're paying me $200,000 or what, as if that would make up for something. Or vice versa, I've heard people call it the parsonage, and you go on and on and on, and different things that I've heard different preachers say, and the same way with all of us. We have a tendency to say, well, if it's our children, they say, well, they pay a lot better than you know, what this other's paying you, and we kind of guide them in that way, and that's what's called greed. That's what's called covetousness. What we need to know is where would the Lord have us to work, where would the Lord have us to be, and what would the Lord have us to do. In Psalm 17, 4 and 5, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps not slip, that my footsteps slip not. And so we're looking for that good path. We're looking not to fall before our enemy. We're looking not to be subdued by him. And so we're looking for that path. And sometimes, as we mentioned before, it's not the good path that the world would choose or pick. And the destroyer has many paths, and God will put us on the right path, the straight and narrow. People say, well, I got to get on the straight and narrow. And, of course, they take that when it speaks about those that come to Christ and the parable, and speaking about those that the path is straight and narrow. But it's straight and narrow in the sense that it's not an ungodly path. It is limited, if you will. There's not a lot of room for movement, if you will, from going into unrighteousness or ungodliness. The straight and narrow is a path of righteousness. It is the path that all of us should be on, that we go with a straight and narrow way, as the Scriptures mention. God's Word gives us examples of the good way and the wrong way. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So why do we have all this information about Israel? I mean, half of it's not even good. I mean, we think, well, this is supposed to be godly people. I mean, in our study in Genesis. I mean, just look at the things Jacob did and his family did, and Isaac did, and all these others did. And they're there for an example. They show us the wrong way, and we read the Scriptures to find out what the right way is, and it says it's there for our example, that is, for our learning, that we might learn to walk on the good path. And what would our Scriptures look like if God put us in the Scriptures and says, here's George, and here he was in his youth, and this is after I delivered him, and this is the things he done. And would we have something like Jacob? Would we have something like Paul? And so we see in the Scriptures that we might, that we not should not lust after evil things. We see the consequences of their evil action. The Word of God reveals the plain path is to walk in the Spirit, as we read this morning in Galatians 5:16. This say, I say then, walk ye in the Spirit, and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 24, and they that have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, if we live in the Spirit, we shall also let us also walk in the Spirit. Was it talking about crucifying these things? By the grace of God, we put off these things. They're dead to us. The things that used to be a part of us, the things that we used to just love to death, that are, if you will, evil and wicked, then we are to crucify them. We are to do away with them. We are not to have anything to do with them. They are to be dead to us. And we to it. Whatever it is, Paul's speaking about the world was crucified unto him, and he unto the world. And so it is both, if you will, that we be crucified unto the world and the world unto us. God's Word gives us great precious promises. In 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. And so we have all this, the path, if you will, that we escape the corruption of this world, that we get on the good path, and we put those evil things behind us, and we not get off track. Just because some other Christian can do something doesn't mean you can. Just because some other church is doing something doesn't mean we ought to. We need to be careful that we're led of the Spirit of God and not by, if you will, our own spirit. We need a plain path to wait on the Lord. We mentioned here, I think twice, to wait on the Lord, and this is kind of a theme throughout the Scriptures is patience, waiting on the Lord. And the good path oftentimes has those periods of time where you're waiting on the Lord. It's like having a flat tire. When you're going somewhere, you got to wait. Now, either wait for somebody to come and help you fix your tire, or you got to wait. If you don't have the tire and everything, you got to wait for somebody to help you out. And then if you have car trouble, you got to wait for somebody to help you take you to the next station, and all these things. And yet we don't wait on the Lord. And we are to wait on the Lord, and a lot of time we spend our time waiting on the Lord. It teaches us patience, and one of the things that's hard sometimes for some is patience. Just literally waiting for God. Well, I thank God was in this. This is what happened. Let me say to you, if you know you're on the right path, He didn't say it's going to happen tomorrow. Whatever you're looking for, whatever the goal is, whatever's set before you, might not be here for a year or two. I think I mentioned before there was a thing in the Scriptures I was trying to understand, comprehend, prayed about it, and it was like 2 or 3 years later. I can't remember now how long it was, and I was at a conference, and a preacher just mentioned it, you know, like chasing a rabbit. He wasn't preaching that. He just mentioned it. And so he's mentioned it as clear as day. You know, I thought, why didn't I see that all the time? And that was God's time. And so some things we need to learn to wait on the Lord, and it may take a while. It tells us to be of good courage as we wait upon the Lord, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, in verse 14 of our text. And not only are we to wait, but be of good courage. Don't get discouraged, be in good courage. Because you're God's person, and as God's person, He's leading you, directing you, and guiding you, and He's got something out here. And you say, well, I don't know what the next step is. Well, it might be glory. We don't know. But it might be something else, and we are to be patient, wait upon Him. And as we wait, we'd be of good courage and not, if you will, get impatient and like a little child throw a tantrum, you know, throw things around. Well, Lord, I don't understand what this is. And sometimes as young Christians, we might do foolish things like that, but as we mature in the Lord, we should learn patience and that we be of good courage. Be of good courage because God promises. Be of good courage because God delivers. Be of good courage because God provides. God takes care of His people. Wait on the Lord and be strengthened. In Isaiah 40 and 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so the path that God puts us on is a good path. It is a path of growth. It doesn't necessarily mean that you and I are going to get wings. It doesn't mean that we're going to become strong people. That is, that instead of weighing and lifting 100 pounds, we can lift 200 pounds. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our spiritual strength, our diligence, our faith, the spiritual aspects that God has given us, then we do mount upon eagle's wing. We are strengthened in the way. And even though we may, if you will, have no hair or gray hair, it's still God takes care of us. And if you will, we're still mounting up on eagle's wing. We're still being strengthened of the Lord. And although the world would look at you and say, well, I don't know if he's got longer. I know he can't already feed himself. And that's God's business. But what the Scripture is speaking about here is that we be strengthened on the inner man. That we have a strong inner person, that we serve God as we ought to. We're not to live by what we see with our eyes of flesh, but what we see by the eyes, spiritual eyes that God gives us. And we are not to... We don't let your eyeballs, so lest the eyes deceive us. We are to see, if you will, with what sight God gives us sometimes if we need to search the Scripture. We got a problem and trouble, search the Scripture. Sometimes we need to pray and pray and pray about it and until God gives us relief and God reveals to us what He'd have us to do. Our cry and plea before God should be that of David, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemy." And our enemy wants to destroy us. Just like a roaring lion. That's what he wants. He wants to deceive us. He wants to ruin our testimony. He wants to, if you will, destroy any goodness. And let me say that we have one that's stronger than our enemy. He can do all things. And the Scripture says we can do all things through Christ Jesus, strengthen us, or strengthen me. And if not, we look to God and He will teach us His way in a plain path. The desire is to see that path. If you are on the devil's path, repent and look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and get on the good track. And let me say to you, we're to set an example for those that are not in Christ that there is a good path. And not murmur and complain about the things that God brings into our life. Sometimes it's for discipline, sometimes for our learning, sometimes for our strengthening, not necessarily in the physical man, but in the spiritual man.